respond to being trapped by the army in the sea, and they didn't do too well. They got angry, if you will, murmured, said it'd be better to go back, and so forth. But God delivered them anyway, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the army, and then they sang that beautiful song that we looked at last week, that song of redemption, and how God rescued them, and God destroyed Egypt's army, and so forth. So that's where we find ourselves tonight, as they've just finished singing this beautiful song of deliverance and redemption. And then God sends them into the wilderness. Welcome to the wilderness. We'll say that tonight. Welcome to real life. And our life is a life of trials, as we saw last Sunday morning. So beginning in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the Bible says there at the end of verse 25, he proved them. That's our title. Lord, use your word now to teach us and to grow us in our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from the Israelites how we should and shouldn't respond to the trials that you allow when you prove us. And so I pray, Lord, you'd have your way in our hearts tonight and guide us, and that you'd be pleased in our service. We commit it to you and love you in Christ's name. Amen. 3 days, of course, usually pictures Calvary. God didn't record that by accident, that they went 3 days into the wilderness. But God calls it the wilderness because that's what it is, but also to remind us that his blood-bought children are not meant to permanently live in the wilderness. Amen? It's a place to travel through, not to settle in. And essentially, the wilderness pictures this world that we find ourselves having to live in. And it's not a place to put down roots. It's a place to travel through on our way to a better destination. And, of course, for us, that is glory with the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews 11:13, and we'll see this. And God is teaching Israel, this is not home. You're on your way, but this isn't home yet. And this wasn't just the Israelites delivered from Egypt, but way back as far as Abraham. They understood, God's people understood, that this world is not our home. Notice Hebrews 11:13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's you and I. We're strangers. We're strange to the rest of the world, are we not? And we're pilgrims, which means we're just passing through. This world is not my home. The Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth," in Colossians 3:2. So the wilderness is God's way of trying to teach his people that you're going to have to go through the wilderness, which has with it many tests and trials, which we find as we have to travel through this world, but it's not the place to put down roots. It's not the place to say, this is home, I finally made it home. No, it is a place to go through, not stop and settle. So God brought them 3 days into the wilderness, and look what it says. They found no water. Again, not a coincidence of all the places. Remember, God is still leading them with the cloud, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. He's telling them exactly where he wants them to go. He tells them when to move. He tells them when to stop. This went on for 40 years. God said, you're going to go here. You're going to stay here for this long. You're going to go here and stay here. God led them to specific places. First, he led them to a specific spot where they got trapped by the army in the Red Sea, as we saw, to test them. Now he specifically, 3 days' journey, surely he could have taken them somewhere like Elam, where there was water of abundance. But no, he took them to a place called Marah, where the water was bitter and couldn't be drank, where there was no drinkable water. And there were always, in the Christian life, be valleys after the victories. They just went through one of the most amazing victories they could have ever gone through, to watch God's deliverance through the Red Sea, to have walls of water on both sides, to see the army drowned. Hallelujah. They were so excited about it, they sang a song. And thus, we're going to have those mountain peak experiences in our Christian walk. But we're also going to have Marah experiences after those mountaintop experiences. And this is, like I said, welcome to the wilderness. God's brought them here for a purpose. Will the Christian life include some bitter things? Yes. So many Christians are taught these days in churches that teach false doctrine that if they'll just become a Christian, they won't have any bitter days. Everything will be sweet. Everything will be wonderful. Everything will be great. You'll be healthy and you'll be rich. And you'll never have any problems again as long as you follow the Lord. Well, who wouldn't want to be attracted by that? The problem is, it's just not true. God's going to bring us to Marah. God's going to bring us to some bitter places in our Christian walk. God's going to lead us through the wilderness. So don't expect everything to be sweet. So what do the people do? Verse 24, they said, hallelujah, we trust God. No, it's not what they said, is it? They murmured against Moses. Let it begin. You're going to be amazed at how many times Israel murmured against Moses and against God in the course of this journey. First of all, what's Moses supposed to do about it? He's just a man. There's 2 million people here that need water to drink. What's Moses supposed to do? They shouldn't be talking to Moses. They should be talking to God. But they murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Murmuring is never the answer. It doesn't matter what is happening in your Christian life. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. It doesn't matter what the circumstances or the situation is. Murmuring is never, ever, ever the answer. So remember, they just sang a song of victory. God led them to the specific spot, and now they're already murmuring. The Bible says the just shall walk by sight. Is that what the Bible says? It was a trick question. It doesn't say that, does it? The just shall walk by faith. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Israel was constantly walking by sight. And as long as things were going good, God is good. Things went bad, God is bad. That's walking by sight. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We're going to come to a time when God's had enough murmuring and actually kills thousands of Jews for murmuring. God hates murmuring. But here they're already doubting. They've been in the wilderness three whole days. And they're already doubting God's power. and murmuring against God's leader, Moses. And how often do we blame our trials on others? Because many of our trials are initiated by human beings, are they not? In one form or another. And how often do we say it's his fault or her fault rather than God allowed this? But they're blaming Moses. And Moses did the right thing. He cried unto the Lord. What else could he do? And the Lord showed him a tree, verse 25, which when he had cast into the waters, they were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he, what? Proved them. That word proved means as tested as well. But let's go back to the tree. It's not a coincidence, it's just a tree, is there? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So this pictures Calvary. And does Calvary make the bitter waters sweet? Hallelujah, it sure does. We were living in bitterness. We were on our way to hell. And Calvary turned all that around. Amen? And gave us eternal life and forgave all of our sins. It took the one who hung on a tree to do that. But it says, there he proved them. I want to show you just a little group of scriptures. It's only a sampling. But we're going to focus on that one word. So go to Psalm 11, verse 5. And what you see tonight, this is a theme of Scripture. We actually did a series on it a few years ago. Does God test his people? And the answer is a resounding yes. Hebrews or Psalms 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. Does it say that the Lord tries the unrighteous? No. You don't find that in Scripture, by the way. God doesn't try the unsaved because they're not his children. He's not training them. He's not refining them. He's not preparing them for heaven. He does not try the unsaved. They're going to go to hell. But once we get saved, he tries us. Another one, Psalm 66, verse 10. Again, just a sampling. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. So there it is again. God tries his children. Proverbs 17, verse 3. Let's look at another one. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3. The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So we know that God uses things that are likened to going through the fire. That's why you hear people say it. He's going through the fire because silver and gold have to go through the fire to get what? More purified. New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 2. So there's three from the old. Let's look at three from the new. James 1 verse 2. My brethren, James 1, 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is, the trying of your faith. 1 Peter 1, 6, it's the last one we'll look at. 1 Peter 1, 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. The Bible says there he proved them. He tested them. God is going to prove and test us over and over again in the wilderness. And each time he does, like we talked about last Sunday morning, we have a choice on how we're going to respond. Are we going to murmur or are we going to trust God? Israel is being refined. They're being tested. They're being taught. He's already done it on the one side of the Red Sea. Now he's doing it on the other side of the Red Sea. He's proving them. He could have easily gone straight to Elam. Amen? But he didn't. He went straight to Mara. Remember that the next time you're in Mara. Don't respond like somebody did in the book of Ruth. Ruth's mother-in-law. She said, "Call me Mara." Remember when they went back to Bethlehem? Why? Because she had lost her son. She'd lost her husband. "Call me bitter, because I'm bitter against God." So we can choose Mara, and we can choose to be bitter, or we can choose to let God do what he wants to do in our lives. Let that tree sweeten the bitterness and wait on the Lord and trust him. So it's beautiful, isn't it? The redeemed, that's us. We're free from sin. Hallelujah. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we're still commanded to obey God's word. Look at verse 26. This is the covenant that God made with them, a statute and an ordinance. He said, "I've proved you, you failed. If," that's the key word, by the way, of this passage, "if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." That's a pretty big if statement, isn't it? But it all comes down to obedience. "If you will obey," what? "I will put none of these diseases upon thee and that I have brought upon the Egyptians." So again, we're freed from sin, but commanded to obey. And we did a study on obedience 6 weeks ago or so, and we looked at our first key, which is obedience. And we saw that obedience is the key to blessings, to happiness, to knowledge, to success, to answered prayer. It's the key to so many things in the Christian life. God is teaching them. Yes, the waters are bitter. I just healed them with a tree. Now let's make an agreement. If you will obey my word, if you will obey my commandments, hearken to my voice, I am going to take care of you. I won't put any of these diseases upon thee. Verse 26, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." The second compound name of Jehovah in Scripture. The first one we saw was in Genesis chapter 22. At the mountaintop, when God told Abraham to take his son up, and he referred to God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, there in Genesis 22. This is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. God says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah Rapha." But think about something. Does God use means sometimes in our healing? Yes. He used a tree to heal this water. When he told Naaman how to be healed of his leprosy, he used a river. He used a poultice to heal Hezekiah. He didn't have to use those things. So it's not that God is opposed to us going to the doctor, if you will, but we're supposed to go to him first, because he is the Lord that healeth thee. He is our shepherd. So he said, "I will prove you, but I just want you to obey." And then verse 27, they came to Elam. You know, the good news in the Christian life is after every Mara, there's an Elam. Look what it says about Elam. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the what? Waters. Good water, drinkable water for literally millions of people. That's a lot of water. These numbers are probably significant, 12 and 70. That's the number of disciples Jesus sent. First he sent the 12, then he sent the 70. So it probably pictures the satisfaction of the ministry of God's word. But Again, just keep in mind that God led them to Marah before Elam. He didn't lead them straight to Elam. He could have. He knew where Elam was. They knew where Marah was. He's in charge of where they're going, right, with the pillars. Marah first, then Elam. And we're going to have the Elams, but we're also going to have the Marahs. Look at John chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus talked about water. He likens himself and his word to water many times in Scripture. This was, of course, at the Samaritan town where Jesus interacted with the Samaritan woman. It all happened at a well. And here in John 4:14, Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You and I have already partaken of the water of life. All are invited to, in Revelation 22:17, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." But in our earthly life, there's going to be some Marah water. We've already got the everlasting life. That's done. We're going to heaven, finished. That's guaranteed. But before we get there, God's going to prove us over and over and over again with Marahs, with bitter situations that aren't necessarily enjoyable, but they're to test our response. And again, nothing angered God more in everything Israel did than when they murmured. And you'll see that as we walk through. Why? Because it shows a lack of trust. And it shows a lack of understanding about the character of God. Is God good? Amen? When we murmur, we're saying God isn't good. So it's an insult to his character, which is blasphemous. And that's why he hated it so much. So the Bible says, there he, what? Proved them. This was all designed by God, all planned by God. Let's go to Marah first. I'm going to lead you straight there. You're going to go there and you're going to find out, oh, we can't drink the water. What are we going to do? Moses. What are we going to do? Moses, we need water to drink. Instead of, it's okay, God's got this. Look, right there's the pillar. God led us here. God's in control. God's still watching out for us. Right there's the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. No reason to get panicky. God's going to take care of this, but no. They murmured. Next time that Marah comes, just stop and say, hold on, God's still leading me. God's still in control. God knows what he's doing and why he's doing it. He's just proving me. He's testing me. He's trying me to see, what am I going to do? Every time I get to the waters of Marah, what am I going to do? Am I going to murmur? Am I going to blame it on someone else? Am I going to get angry at God? Or am I going to just sit and say, be still and know that I am God and trust God? And the sooner we do that, the sooner he'll bring us to that next Elam. Amen? Now you see why churches like to call themselves the Elam Church. It comes from this, a place of refreshing, a place of water. Probably a lot like what we have here in New Zealand, which isn't in many places in the world, where you have this pure water just coming out of the ground. It's the most amazing thing. I know we tend to take it for granted, but trust me, it's very rare to have pure water just bubbling out of the ground, millions of liters of it. That's what it was like at Elam. So the next time you go to Paradise Valley Springs or the Blue Spring or Hamarana Springs, remember Elam. Amen? That God is going to get you there one Marah at a time. There he proved them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. So many lessons we can learn from Israel. But Lord, this lesson tonight, that you're going to prove us, you're going to test us, you're going to try us. May we learn to trust you in every trial, to not get angry, frustrated, or blame others, but to wait and trust that you know what you're doing and why, so that we can move on to the next Elam. We thank you for speaking to our hearts, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.